Once again, thank you to all the volunteers and all who gave in some way for Vacation Bible School. It was a great week. We had somewhere around 85, on average, 85 kids every night. I think 75 volunteers average through the week. So right around 160 people every night. So thank you to all who volunteered and gave of your time. I know by the end of the week, everyone was tired, including the children. But the ice cream truck made up for it at the end, so that was great. Thank you, worship team, once again, for leading us today. Appreciate that. Great work, great job. They spend a lot of time preparing to make sure that they lead us in worship with excellence, and they do a great job with that. Thank you. Well, we have a couple more Sundays left on this joy ride, this cruise through the book of Philippians. And today we're focusing on joyful peace that the Apostle Paul, in 30 years of ministry, he was beaten up. They threw stones at him. He was arrested. He was mocked in many ways. He was rejected. He was kicked. He was spat upon. He was thrown in prison. In fact, he's writing this book from prison for being a Christian, for preaching Christ. And he has a joyful peace, not contingent upon his circumstances, but upon his faith stance. And he is thankful for the Philippian church. This is the first European church that was established. He and his companions went into Philippi about 10 years before writing this letter. And he went to look for people of faith. Whenever Paul went on his missionary journeys and whenever they went into a town, they went to look for people of faith. They went to the synagogue to find people who had faith in the Almighty God. And then he could teach them from the Scriptures, because he was a student his entire life of the Old Testament Scriptures. He could teach them from the Scriptures and lead them to Christ, to Jesus. Well, in Philippi, they did not have a synagogue, so he went to look for people of faith, and he found that there were women who prayed down by the river. Remember Lydia? She was a business owner, a wealthy person. She invited him to work out of her house as they made their journeys, and they could stop and stay there. And while they're in Philippi, where they go out day after day preaching and teaching, they could stay at her house. Now here, years later, 10 years later, Paul writes to the Philippians. He's thankful for them. They are his joy and crown. He helped establish that church. And the words that he wrote are still applicable to us today, some right around 1,958 years later. Around 1,958 years later, his words are still applicable to our lives. They still apply to us. That he is writing from the perspective as an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. That on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Paul. So he is writing as one who encountered the risen Jesus. Not only that, his writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so they are timeless. For the last nearly 2,000 years, every year, his letter could have been read by a church or a Christ follower, and they could have applied what they read to their lives. And that's the same for us today. It still applies. I don't know if you've been to see the Tower of Pisa. I know most of you, if not everyone, has heard of it. A famous landmark. In December 2001, it was reopened after 10 years of repairs. That 800 and some years earlier, this monument is more than 800 years old. When it was constructed, from the beginning it had a slight lean. It was a few degrees off when they began to raise this building from the ground. It had a slight lean. I guess they didn't have an engineering degree from Virginia Tech before they began to construct this building. And so it had this lean from the beginning, and after over 800 years, and I had to look this up because I thought, that doesn't seem possible. But from, if you were to take the point of this building where it's leaning and draw a straight line down from the base, it is 17 feet off where it leans. 17 feet from the base. That's quite a lean. And they knew if they didn't do something, this building was going to collapse. And so for 10 years, $25 million, they hauled out 110,000 tons of dirt and they filled it back in with concrete to shore up this building. And they had to use cables to help pull it back. I mean, it was a long, arduous process to bring this to where it would become stable. They only moved it back 16 inches from where it was. And they determined this will probably last 200 years and they're going to have to do something again in a couple hundred years. The problem, the foundation. The sandy foundation could not withstand the weight of this structure. Here's how Jesus put it, Luke 6:49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And so Paul's concern as he writes to the churches and even to the church at Philippi, and a concern for us today as it is still applicable, is why do you hear the words of Jesus and not put them into practice? You're like someone who builds your life on sinking sand. You're shortchanging yourself. Your life is going to collapse. It's going to fall apart if you don't listen to the words of Jesus and put them into practice. Paul put it this way in 4 verse 1, therefore my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Keep your foundation strong. Foundation strong in the Lord. Now Jesus also put it this way in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. He says, why don't you do the things that I instruct you to do? And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the resurrection, but not everyone who claims they believe will enter into heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. And so Paul, through this letter, he is encouraging them, stay strong, make your foundation strong, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's as if he's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Philippians 4:1, he says, stand firm in the Lord. So when you stand firm in the Lord, you take care of each other. You encourage each other. You straighten each other out. You help each other stand firm. Look at verses 2-3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now here, maybe these were two women that were by the river when this church was being established, when Paul came into town and he preached to them Jesus. Maybe they were part of that original group that helped launch the church in Philippi. And somewhere along the way, they have become divided from one another. They had a disagreement. And I imagine it was probably over something that really no longer matters, and it probably didn't matter at this time. It wasn't some great issue that they should have been divided over. You know where these two ladies are now? Well, they're probably with Jesus. Their bodies are in the ground. And what they argued over doesn't really matter. Compared to eternity, the things we argue over just don't matter. And over the years, in 30 years of ministry, and I've been in churches when I started out traveling the country, I found churches that were divided and people that were mad at each other. And I heard of a church in Kentucky where two elders wouldn't even serve at the table together because they were upset with each other. Probably over something that really, compared to eternity, didn't matter. We were in a church one time in Washington Courthouse, Ohio, in a revival meeting, and that Sunday morning the evangelist was preaching out of Philippians 2, do all things without murmuring and disputing, 2:14. And at the invitation hymn, the oldest man in the church walked down the aisle. He was an elder in the church. And after singing the verses, he turned around and said, I've murmured and I've disputed and I repent. After that, the evangelist said, let's sing a few more verses. And with that, 40-some people in that church came forward. I've told you this story before. And we were staying with that man and his wife. And that Sunday afternoon, he was on the phone calling people. And we could hear him in the other room saying, I just want you to know, if you left the church because of me, because of something I said or did, I want you to know I'm sorry. I was wrong. And so let me ask you this. Who are you upset with? Is there a brother, a sister, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, a friend that you've had a dispute with and you've just cut off all ties with that friend or that relative? You see, when we're in the Lord, we're in the reconciliation business, no matter what the relationship is. You've got to fix it. You've got to work it out. 2 Corinthians 5 says, all this is from God and through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How can we reconcile any relationships if we have broken relationships that we haven't reconciled? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we have been given the greatest ministry of reconciliation. That's between sinful man and God. And if we're in the reconciliation business, we better make sure we are reconciling all our relationships. And if they're broken over petty little things, I remember my family, when my grandmother passed away, became divided, and my uncle and his family, we didn't see them for years because of division over a house. And the house, it wasn't worth more than $100,000. And you think, that's a lot of money. Yes, it is a lot of money. But compared to eternity, it's worthless. Ephesians 4:26 puts it this way, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So if you have a dispute, you have a broken relationship, fix it now. Fix it today. Just like that gentleman on the afternoon. You might be on the phone this afternoon saying, I want you to know, in my part of this, I'm sorry. When you stand firm in Christ, you work for unity at all costs and you rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats himself in the verse 4. And I say it again. Rejoice. Now he's not rejoicing in his troubles. He's not rejoicing that he's in prison. He's not rejoicing over all that he's been through. He's rejoicing in the Lord and his hope. Now there's a Hebrew word for wilderness, midbar. And it comes from the root word devar. And the root word devar, that's using the word wilderness, means to speak. Speak. And it's often in the wilderness where God would speak. To Moses in the wilderness, he spoke through a burning bush. To Elijah in the wilderness, he spoke through a still, small voice. To the children of Israel, they were 40 years in the wilderness, and it took that long for God to get their attention so he could speak to them. And there are times when we are in the wilderness, and it's then that God can speak to us, because in the wilderness, we're not distracted by all our stuff. We're not distracted by this and that. You go into the wilderness or in the desert, there's not much to distract your attention. And sometimes we need to put ourselves in the wilderness. We need to go into a quiet place and allow God to speak. But sometimes our lives are in the wilderness. Paul was in the wilderness in prison. It was a downtime. It was a valley. And it's there that God can speak. Now, I love the way the Message captures this Philippians 4:4-5. Keith would appreciate this because Keith likes to use the Message often. Celebrate God all day. Every day. One of the things I enjoyed about traveling when we were doing revivals and crusades back when I first got in the ministry and an evangelistic team is that we were in church almost every day. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when you're in church every day. It's a lot harder when you're not in church every day. And when once a week, it makes it tough. It says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. I love the way he captures that. Revel in Him every day and all day. And make it clear to everyone that you're for them and you love them and they need to be loved into God's kingdom. We've been here at this church almost 12 years in August. And 12 years ago today, I was a worship minister at a church in Ohio, and I was up leading worship. And our building was much less traditional. We relocated out of our old building down the road a quarter of a mile on 97. And we built this metal building with decorative block, had a hanging ceiling for part of the room for worship, but around that, it was exposed. You could see the steel beams and the insulation. And because of the way the building was exposed like that, occasionally a bird, especially in the spring, would find some place to get on the outside of the siding in there and nest. And then it would find its way around the insulation into the building. And there was one Sunday morning, I'm leading worship, and a lot of times we could catch this ahead of time, and we'd take care of it, and it didn't happen very often on Sunday morning, but a bird was flying around. And I'm leading worship like this, thinking this could get messy. And at one point, someone said, I don't know if I did this, they said I went like this, thinking the bird was coming after me, ducking. And a lot of times this happened during the week. We'd discover it and we'd get the bird out before Sunday. And we tried all kinds of things. We'd try to catch it. We'd try a cage with food in it. And we tried all kinds of ways to try to knock this bird down and get him out of there. But we found that the best way to do it was to turn off all the lights, because this was an inner room of the building. There was building all around it, so there weren't any windows. And it was dark. And then there was a side door that we would open up and light would shine through. And then we just waited. And the bird would fly to the light. And then out it would go. You are called to be the light in a dark world that leads people to Christ. And that's what Paul is writing all through this book. You can't murmur and dispute. You got to shine like stars in the world. You need to be a light by by being joyful in every circumstance, by encouraging each other and loving each other, and let the world know that you're for them, people to know that you are for them. Stand in the Lord, rejoice, and do not be anxious about anything. We need to be like the 84-year-old woman. She had four children in her town. Four of her children lived in the same town, but she didn't call them. She was pretty independent unless she really had a need. It was an emergency. And one of her sons headed to her house when he got a call from her early in the morning. He was a little apprehensive as to what he was going to find. For she said, "Last night there was a noise in my closet. I'm concerned it's a burglar." And he got there and, "Well, why didn't you call me last night? Why did you wait till this morning?" She said, "I didn't want to disturb you. It was late, so I nailed the closet shut and went to sleep." That's all I know. I don't know the rest of the story. Somebody asked me after the first service, "Well, what happened when they opened the closet? Was there somebody?" I don't know. Don't know the rest of the story. But that's how we need to be when it comes to our fears and our worries. We need to lock them in the closet and nail the door shut. We need to say, "God, I'm worried about this. Please take it. Put it in a box and put a lock on it and bury it in the deepest ocean. Just get it away from me." And Paul actually has a formula for dealing with worry and anxiety, and it's this: pray. He actually says, "In everything by prayer and supplication." Now, supplication means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. That's the online Oxford Dictionary. Asking or begging for something earnestly. Have you ever gone to God and begged? You were in such intense, humble prayer. Usually it's, "God, why did you let this happen? I need you to take care of this. I need you to do this." Instead of humbly, as Jesus did in the garden, he prayed humbly over and over and over, "Lord, please take this cup from me." With sweat, drops of blood coming down his face, in agony of the cross. Now, God didn't take away the circumstance, but he comforted him through it. He helped him through it. Here's the formula: thanksgiving plus prayer equals peace. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you stand with Christ, focus your mind on good things. Once again, I want to use the Message for this verse. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when there's a thought of fear, a thought of discouragement, a thought of anxiety, go to the Father and say, "Father, I am thankful for your grace. I am thankful for my breath. I am thankful for life. I am thankful for the cross. I am thankful for your grace. And I need you now to take this thought captive, this evil thought, this negative thought, this worry, and I need you to lock it in a box and bury it in the deepest ocean. Lord, take it captive. Help me through this." Prayer plus thanksgiving equals peace. A peace that passes understanding. In Mark 4, 35 and following, we read about Jesus and the disciples. They got in the boat and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee when all of a sudden a great storm arose. And these men, some of them were fishermen. They spent their life on the water, but yet they were afraid for their lives. But Jesus, He's asleep in the belly of the boat. And they go to Jesus and they wake Him up and say, "Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you care that we're dying here?" Oh, ye of little faith. Why do you have such little faith? Peace, be still. And the storm ceased. The water became as glass. The winds stopped. And the waves stopped beating upon the boat. And then they just stood back and said, "Wow, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" The storm will come. In this world, we will have trouble. You might be in a storm today. You might be coming out of a storm. Or you will go into a storm. That may sound pessimistic, but that's life. In this world, we'll have trouble. But He has overcome the world. And we need to believe and trust that He will calm the storm. Or He'll calm us and carry us through the storm. And have a joyful peace that comes through faith and trust in the One who holds the storms in His hands. Heavenly Father, there's no storm too great. No life issue too big. No struggle that we're facing today too enormous for You. Help us, Lord, to rejoice no matter what. To carry each other through the storms. To be united and work out our differences and our divisions and our broken relationships. And to fill our minds with that which is true and excellent and praiseworthy. And turn off that which feeds our mind that is constantly negative and fearful. May we pursue You every day and all day. Revel in You, filling our hearts and minds with You. Now, Father, in our time of decision, if there is one that needs to come to the altar of peace, the altar of love, the altar of forgiveness, I pray that You give them the courage to step out and say, "I need to recommit my life," or "I've got trouble in my life now and I need prayer and I need help," or "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus today." I pray that You would move through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.